Okay, I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn, as we've been studying in the book of Philippians, turn to Philippians in the second chapter. I want to read, beginning reading verse 12 again and go through verse 14, and then part of 15, we'll read 16 also, but probably just deal with the first part of the 15th verse as we look into the Word of God this morning. So Philippians in the second chapter. Again, reading this verse, reminding us that God's working this salvation in us and we're working it out. And then we go into seeing what that means as we look at these next few verses, verses 14, 15, and 16. So we want to talk about that this morning for a little while. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So there we see the way of salvation, God working it in us. He's a sovereign God, and he quickens our hearts and our minds. And now he's saying that which God has worked in us is to be worked out of us. And why is that? Because we're new creatures in Christ. There's a difference when we profess to name the name of Christ as Lord and Savior of our life. There's a difference in our lives. And that should be very obvious. And if it's not, then perhaps we haven't had the true confession that we thought we had. And so God's children walk in holiness. They do the commandments of God. They follow after him, not perfectly by any measure. Would to God that it was so. But we struggle, and we have things that hinder us. But nonetheless, the tenor of our life is that we're faithful to God. Amen. We see that tendency. We will persevere because God has preserved us to persevere. And so we thank God that he has worked it as such. So when we're thinking about that salvation, the next thing that the Apostle Paul has to say to the church at Philippi and to us this morning, he began saying in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. This is right on the heels of him saying, working out your own salvation. The first thing that he comes across, and we think about that, and we were talking about that last week, that we live in a world that complains and murmurs more and more every day. And certainly times will wax worse and worse, so we needn't think that complaining and disputing is going to get any better. It's going to get worse and worse. People moan and groan. But we as the children of God are commanded not to moan and groan. And so we're having that right on the heels of the very first thing. He could have, all the things he could have said when he said this marvelous statement of how he worked salvation in us and how it's being worked out of us, the very first thing that we're reminded not to do is not to complain and dispute or grumble and gripe. And we wrestle with that, don't we? We wrestle with that. And so that's the very first thing he says, is to do all things without complaining and disputing. And there's a reason for that. Now he gives us the reasons, and there's actually three reasons that we want to talk about. We'll get to that shortly. We'll handle the first one this morning, Lord willing, the other two next week, if God will permit. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul said, I have a vested interest in this also. I want to see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ walking as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know that my sowing, my laboring has not been in vain, but that there's a fruit that's coming up. I'd like to see, as Paul said, a harvest from this. I'd like to see it not for my glory, but for God's glory. Because Paul was always about doing the will of God. And he even says in verse 17, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. And so we want to look again at verse 15, and we'll see what that has to say. A little bit in review as we think of this, and I want to read something that John MacArthur said so that we might understand this concept of complaining and disputing this that we're not to be about. And we want to see really why it is that it's in today's culture. We'll go back and see the seedbed, and we'll find that we could go all the way back if we wanted to Adam and Eve, but we want to see how it's affected our cultural in this present time. And we would go back to the 60s and we would see we'd be seeing the seedbed of that. You know, you go back into the 50s, and as you think of that, you see strong family values. I think you see a strong Christian influence in the United States. But right on the heels of that, as Satan is wont to do, he's going to try to turn as much and tear as much as he can. And so we see this liberalism just coming in, this love everybody and this free love, and free love means free sex and all these things, and that's an expression of just do your own thing. That kind of mentality right on the heels of a very salty and very light in the likeness of Christ in the 50s. And so just understand that whenever God's people are doing the things that God commands, Satan is not going to be very far away. He hates that. He hates you because you're covered with the blood of Christ. He hates the Word of God, and he hates to see Christian values being placed in a society. And so remember that in that setting. But listen to some of what John says, and it kind of gives us an idea, and it'll click with us as we understand when he's talking about this complaining and disputing and what our purpose is to do as the children of God. You know, we're to be light in the earth. We're to be the salt of the earth. God has called us to be that. That's not an option. God has made you to be that. And so that's what we'll be. Or God will bring a chastening rod out and he'll get us to the place where that's what we'll be. Hopefully it doesn't come to that. Sometimes it does come to that. But anyway, he says, social critic, Christopher Lash wrote, and I quote, "Every age develops its own peculiar forms of pathology." And pathology means any deviation from a healthy or normal condition. That's a medical term. And I thought about that and I said, you know, sin causes that. That's what causes us to deviate there. But he says, every age develops its own particular form, we might say, of sinfulness that's really manifest. Every society does that. Which express in exaggerated form its underlying character structure. And I would suppose that he would agree that the pathology of our age is narcissistic, self-indulgent. We are a culture who conduct ourselves like that legendary Greek youth Narcissus who was looking into a pond one day and saw himself and fell furiously in love with himself. And so much in love with himself that he kept staring in the pond, pining over this shadow of himself which he loved. Rapturous was his self-love. And that's where the term narcissism comes from. Self-love. The very thing that Christ would tell us to do before we can even begin to take up our cross. He said, deny what? Yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow after me. So we see where we're going with this self-indulgence. Sinners are all about self. They're their own gods. They rule their own universe, they think. And so that's what the problem is. They have no thoughts of God, no seeking after him. And so they do what they want to do. And they feel like there will be no consequences from that or give no thought about that. They're self-motivated. They want what they want, and they spend all their energies to get it. That's what he's laying out here. And it says, and it seems as though we have found ourselves in the pathology of narcissism in our society, and as we continue to love ourselves, as we continue to indulge ourselves, we continue to breed within ourselves a very great discontent, and we add the fantasy world that is around us, the fantasy world that demonstrates to us that there should be out there some plastic perfection. We see it on television. We never seem to attain it. The reason we can't attain it, because it's not there. It is a fantasy. We look to TV and all those things and the ungodliness. I was talking about that this morning to a couple of the sisters here. And you can't even, the commercials on TV, you have to flip through on them. Notice Hardee's has gone back to showing a very vulgar commercial. It's almost X-rated and has nothing to do with a hamburger. But it's got a sexy woman there promoting hamburgers. But that kind of society. And they have people and they put them before you. They're perfect in every way. Their physique is just this and that. And that's not, it's not so. That's not the way people are made. Look around us. You know, we look at our society and we see how we are. We're not that way. And that really has nothing to do with Christianity. Nothing wrong with taking care of yourself and having good health. But he's talking about they're going to the extremes here. And so we never seem to attain it. It puts up a myth there, something to absorb your time thinking and luring you to a lifestyle that you can never attain. It's a lot like a drug habit. I talked to a young man that used to work with us that was on crack cocaine, and I just wasn't familiar with that, having never done that or been in the drug world. But I just asked him one time after he'd been through it, and God delivered him from it, and he was saved, and living a life to the glory of God. And I just asked him if I could talk to him about that one day so I could have some understanding about that. So I said, you know, I run across people in my calling that I need to minister to, and I need to know where they're coming from. So it helped me to speak to that issue. He said he'd be glad to, and he was talking about crack cocaine. I said, what is the draw about crack cocaine? Why is that so addictive? He said, well, this is the way it is, Joey. He said, the first time you take it, said you get the most grandiose high that you could ever imagine. He said, I just can't describe the words to tell you how it makes you feel. It's just like it's the best you've ever felt. It's the greatest thing you've ever seen. It's just a great experience of ecstasy. And he said the problem with that is the next time that you take one of those crack rocks, you never get up there. And you never get up there. The next one you take, you never get up there. And that crack is so addictive that you're going to keep taking it. In spite of not getting to that first high that you think you're going to get to. And he said, you know, said I, it's so addictive, and I think it was like $25 for a little crack rock or whatever it was. They put in that pipe and smoke, and it doesn't last for just a little while. And so he would be going through his paychecks, and he made pretty good money in a weekend. He said, then Brother Joey said, I looked around my house and said, my little place I was staying, I looked at my refrigerator and said, you know, said, I don't use that much. I don't really need that. So he sold his refrigerator. And said, I don't cook. I'll eat at McDonald's. He sold his stuff. That's the way that'll do. He said, you do anything and everything to get that next high that you always think you're going to get. So you see the fallacy in that. See, it's just a lie. And it's structured that way to just destroy your body and just consume you with self. And he, just like he said, I would have done anything to get my hands on some crack cocaine. Anything. He said, I didn't have any consequences. He said, I wanted that drug. That's how addictive it was. So that's the sad thing about that. Well, that's the way it is a lot of times in our society. It may not be drugs, but our self-indulgence draws us the same way. We'll do anything to get what we want if that's all that is in front of us, is our selfishness, our narcissistic, as it says, indulgence. He says, so our narcissism only casts us into deeper shadows of despair. See, it doesn't lead to happiness. We think it is. That's the hook. It looks like it is, but it doesn't. We feed on self-indulgence, having everything. We still brood over what we don't have. And brethren, that's covetousness. God says we're not to be covetous. And we complain to the degree that we are rarely, if ever, satisfied. Can't get enough. You know, we got a nice car, want a nice one. Got a big house, it's plenty of room, but you know what? I don't like that. It's a guy down the street got one bigger than me. I want one bigger than him. And it's just a chain reaction. He said, I think there's another factor in our complaining. At MIT, there's a psychologist by the name of Kenneth Kingston. He made an interesting statement. Listen to what he said. If you live in a society where you believe the public institutions are deeply flawed and not easily improved, we can identify with that one, can't we? That leaves the pursuit of individual happiness in a private way as the main challenge to your energies. In other words, you can't get that changed. I'm going to change what I can. I'm going to just indulge myself. If I can't be happy with the laws or what I like around me, I'll do what I want to keep myself happy. And I'll expend all the energy that I need to. He said, John MacArthur says, and I really believe that we are living in that time today. And we see that. I think we are more than ever a complaining society, not only because we are more indulgent than ever, because we are more exposed to a fantasy world which we can't attain than ever, but also because we have become disillusioned about the social things that once gripped our hearts and have left only the pursuit of personal happiness. We've begun discouraged with the system, as it were. Then he says the best illustration of that would be a comparison between the 60s and the people of the 70s and 80s. The students in the 60s were protesters. We remember all the signs, you know. We remember there was a song called Signs, Signs, Everywhere There's Signs. Blocking up the scenery, blocking my mind. But he says the students in the 60s were protesters. They were so much protesters that I remember reading about a group of Harvard students who came to the professor and said, "We have a group that would like to protest. Do you have anything we can protest?" They were just all about protesting. They didn't care about the cause. They just wanted to have some signs to protest. But what happened? And this is what he's saying. And remember, he's laying the groundwork for this complaining business now. He said, in the 60s, we had all the protesting students. They tried and they failed to change the flawed institutions of our society. And when they realized that all their efforts and all their work could not change the flaws of the social institutions, they then became the materialistic, money-hungry, success-oriented yuppies. Remember that word? Some of the little ones won't, but the rest of us will. Yuppies of the 70s and 80s who said, "We can't change the social institutions. We will pour all of our energies into our own personal pursuit of happiness." And you think about that, and that's exactly what has happened in our society. And that's where our society is. Madly pursuing things and fulfillment and happiness, narcissistically looking at itself, wanting to indulge itself, realizing it can do very little to change social institutions, it begs the issue of self-indulgence by constantly focusing on that. And built into it is a terrible, terrible potential of disillusionment. So you have a mood of complaint, and I see it every place. You see it all over, even you are a part of it. Lamentations 3:39 says, "Why should any mortal being or anyone offer complaint in view of his sins?" And we would ask the question, what do we really have to complain about? What do we really have to complain about? We, that are Christians, most especially, understanding and looking at what God has done for you and I that are true believers, you and I that have come with saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, what great and wondrous and grand things God has done that we haven't even beheld yet. What wondrous things He's done. We were talking about that to the young men this morning about the work of Christ, what He came to do, what He accomplished, what He's accomplishing. And we talked about over there in 1 Peter of that inheritance that's uncorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you that fadeth not away. Heaven's awaiting those who are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. He has taken our sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west, never to be put before us once again. Christ Jesus has saved our very soul from what we deserve, and that's hell itself. Amen. We were born under the wrath of God. It needed to be stayed. The only way that was stayed, the wrath of God, is the grace of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think upon what wondrous things God has done, what He has delivered me from, what He's delivered you from, what He's still delivering us from as we're being conformed daily to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we learn more and more of the grace of God and what wondrous things we have yet to behold and what we are beholding even now. As we understand in Ephesians where it says we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That says all that we need. Amen. And we're reminded by the words of Jesus Christ that If we find ourselves complaining and mumbling and thinking we're lacking, he says to us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are all these things? All the things that we need to serve the God of glory. To fulfill the purpose for which he's called me to do, for which he's called you to do, God has equipped us, and he's going to give us everything that's needed to fulfill whatever ministry God has called us to be. And in one sense, we're all ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us have been called to preach the gospel, to be pastors, but we all have a ministry. We will go to 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter there and see that we have a ministry of what? Reconciliation. What are we doing with that ministry of reconciliation? We've been given the word of reconciliation. What's that word? It's to speak to the world out there and say, be ye reconciled to God. Quit this self-fulfilling, self-attaining, self-seeking mode and come to the end of yourselves and understand that you're a sinner and the wrath of God abides on you, and there's only one remedy, and that's to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find ourselves in that kind of generation. Now, it's not far removed from what Paul was talking about here. Do all things without complaining and disputing. And so we've talked about that. What do we do when we complain and we murmur and complain? What are we really doing? And I talked about it last week. You know, it's not so much that we do it to others, although that's sin too. If we complain about somebody else or murmur under our breaths, you know, that's worse. You know, you do it out loud one thing, but murmuring under your breath, you think you're getting by with it. That's not. That's worse because you think you're hiding it from people and you're not hiding it from God. God's going to call you into account for that. But the worst thing that we do is when we're murmuring, complaining, this is what we're doing. We're complaining against the providential watch care of God. We're complaining if we have a hard circumstance over here at work and we're working and it's just really hard on us. We get to murmuring and complaining. That's the very thing that God has sent to you to help conform you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we murmur and complain against the very hand of God. And so that's why I think the Apostle Paul here is bringing this right on the heels of talking about that salvation to be worked out, that God has worked in us, both the willing to do. He says, do all things without murmuring and complaining, because he knows that's the quickest way that we can cut ourselves off from the fellowship of God. That we're really, in effect, spitting in the face of God and his providential watch care. Not only that, but his determinate plan for our lives. And so we need to understand that. You see, with knowledge comes understanding. And when we begin to understand that, I'm telling you, it's just like y'all were testifying last week. You had knowledge of this. You already knew it, but you had knowledge again because the word was preached. And what happened? You began conforming to that. You quit. You caught yourself. You go to say something and complain something, you say, oh, don't need to go there. Preacher said. Yeah. But it's not the preacher that says, the word that said, isn't it? It's the word of God that says not to complain and murmur. We talked about where the Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. And what? Anything else? What happens? We fall into condemnation. We fall into condemnation. So we must be mindful of that. That must be foremost on our minds and our hearts. And that's what the Word of God does for us. It makes us attuned to the will of God. It shows us what he's displeased with, but he shows us at the same time, turn from this. This is what pleases me, and this is really what you are now that I've made you a new creature in Christ. And so we begin dying to those old patterns that we used to have and start living for the glory of God. And we start bringing honor and glory as we humble ourselves and are thankful and we have a joyful heart then that we're designed to have as his children. Now, I told you last week there's three reasons that he gives here of why we should stop complaining. And here they are. Number one, for the believer's own sake, for our own sake. That's what I'll talk about this morning. The reason we should stop complaining are, number one, for the believer's own sake. And then the second and third, I hope to cover next week, the Lord willing. The second one is for the sake of the unsaved. We have to think about the world. You know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But what are we doing in the world? God has placed us there. Why? That we might have a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, that through us and the Word of God, that others might be saved, that they might be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for the sake of the unsaved, and third, for the sake of pastors, and that sounds a little self-serving, but it's not at all. You know, I rejoice when I hear the testimonies that I heard last week. And that's one thing that I've always appreciated about the church here. And I've been here, what, 6 years since this past October, I think. It doesn't seem that long, but it's been about 6 years. A little longer than that because I was with you about 6 months before then. So, but you've always, when I ask at the end of the service, to ask for testimony, and you freely give different testimonies. And it's edifying to me as a man of God that I would preach the Word of God. And there's some things that are hard. I know there's some things that are hard. But you've received that. And I've known over the years that that's what you want to hear. You don't want your ears tickled. If I go to tickling your ears, you need to run me off and get you somebody to preach the Word of God. You don't need somebody up here to tell you how good you are, pat you on the back. Need somebody up here that will preach the Word of God in a loving way. Sometimes it needs to be in a firmness, but it needs to be in a loving way that you can receive that. But that's what you need. And so I've always appreciated your hearing the Word of God. And I don't just hear, Brother Joey, that was a good sermon. You say, Brother Joey, I got this out of the sermon. I needed to hear this because of so-and-so. You're telling me the reasons that that's active in your life. Now that's very edifying to me as a pastor because that just confirms my calling and that I'm doing the will of God, because many times I look and say, Lord, preach on that. You know, I'm looking and say, what, you know, but I don't question that anymore because I know that someone needs it. We all need it. There's not anything in the part of the Word of God that we don't need, but some perhaps more than others in particular areas. And I've seen that to be true even here and in other places, but most especially here. You receive the Word gladly, and you know how important it is, no matter what that's calling on you to do. You know, whatever it's calling on you to do, if you're in the wrong, there's going to be some crucifixion involved, there's going to be some dying to it. You know it's going to be an arduous, hard journey, but it's going to be the journey that God has called you to go on if we're to be more like Jesus. And that's what God focuses on. If there's something in your life that's not like Jesus, don't you think God's going to turn His head and wink at it like He did in the Old Testament days? He said He kind of winked at things then. Well, that's because the fullness of Jesus hadn't been revealed. But now that we walk in the fullness of the revelation of the Word of God, He no longer winks at ignorance and sin. He no longer does. And so He would call us to embrace that and find ourselves hearing the Word of God and stop complaining. We'll get back to that. So the number one reason in verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault. Now that doesn't mean that you're going to become children of God, but what you're already a child of God, but this is what's becoming of you. This is a characteristic of what has happened inside. God is now saying, this is what needs to be shown on the outside. And as we do the things, it will become apparent that that is so. That's really making our calling and election sure. That's part of what that's talking about when Peter talks about that. I believe it's Peter that talks about making your calling and election sure. So we're to stop complaining for our own sake, that we might be the kind of children that God has saved us to be. Be who you are. You know, a lot of times the devil will turn that back on us. You know, we'll get overcome with much sorrow and then we'll go to repent. He said, oh, you don't need to do that. Look at you. That's what you are. That's not what we are. If we're in the way of sinning, we don't want to do that. But Satan said, well, that's who you are. You're a hypocrite. Now I'll tell you what a hypocrite is when we don't act like who we are. The Bible says that we're people that don't complain and murmur. And when we're not acting like that, that's when we're hypocritical. If we're not lining up with who Jesus is. And so he turns it on us a little bit so that we might get in that little wheel and go round and round and round, waste our time. So he wants a lot of that wasting your time. You know, the Word of God says redeem the time because it's valuable. Redeem the time circumspectly around you. Circumspectly is to be observing all around you and redeem it wisely James says life's but a vapor. And so we have all these urgent scriptures about the shortness of our life, even if we live to be 150 years old. It's a shortness in comparison to eternity. So we're only here for a little while. We'll be about the Lord's business. That's what Jesus said when he told his parents there. You know, they lost him for about 3 days, and then they wanted to get on to him. You know, they're a little irresponsible themselves. But Jesus had stayed back, was teaching in the synagogue there. And they come back, and they kind of wanted to rebuke him a little bit. And he said, "Know ye not that I must be about the Father's business?" When you were born again, that's what God was saying to you. Now you need to be about the Father's business. And that's what we're talking about here. When we're talking about do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault. That doesn't mean we're perfectly sinless. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about the way that we ought to be. But he's talking about living a life to the honor and the glory of God. So it starts with us there. And this is it's a purpose results clause is what this is called. And so it could be translated in order that, or with the results that, or given the purpose that. In other words, this is the very reason why you are to do this, so that you will be a blameless, harmless, above reproach child of God. In other words, you're living a godly life in holiness. The Word of God says that we must have holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we can't be unholy and think that we're going to see God. But because of our design, because God has designed salvation to be that way, we will walk in holiness. And we will desire to overcome the things of the flesh and all around us. And so we're called to be all that a child of God should be. In Ephesians 5 and 1, he says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." You see what that's saying there? Be imitators of God. Why? We want to be like God. If God's our Father, then we're to imitate what God is like. God has attributes and characteristics. We see them in the Word of God. We're to reflect that. Others are to see Christ Jesus in us. Or there's something wrong with our testimony, or something wrong with our connection. We may not be connected like we've always connected. And so we need to examine that. If God's our Father, we imitate Him, then pattern your life after Him. If you're a child of God, then live the way a child of God should live, manifesting the character of God. In Titus 2, it calls it adorning the doctrine of God in the manner in which you live. Adorning, putting on. We adorn clothes. I adorned this shirt this morning on my body to clothe my body. And so we're adorned. I said, what are we supposed to adorn ourselves? In the doctrine of God. Oh, don't give me none of that doctrine. I don't want none of that. Oh, it's a simple stuff. Well, doctrine simply means teaching. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to adorn yourself or dress yourselves up with the teaching of the Word of God. So that you might know how to live and bring honor and glory to God. So we're to stop complaining, doing all things without complaining and disputing, in order that you may prove yourselves to be, or in order that you might become as. And I believe here's a process, that you are in the process of becoming a blameless, innocent, above reproach child of God. So you are not to complain, in order that that process may work, that you may be in the process at the end of which you become a harmless, blameless, above reproach child of God. Now there's two words here, blameless and harmless, and they're really, really quite similar. But there are some differences. Blameless simply means a life that can't be criticized. How are we living our lives? Are we living our lives? I have a lighthearted attitude, and this is something I always have to guard against, especially at work. I might be lighthearted about something and say something jokingly. But if I'm around the wrong group of people, you know where that goes? Down, just like that, quickly. Next thing you know, somebody's going to say something off color. Next thing's going to be pretty dirty. And the next thing you know is, you know what? The preacher was over there when they were telling this joke. Let me tell you this joke. And said he just laughed and laughed and laughed. Well, I wouldn't have been, because I separate myself from that when that happens. And I see that, and I guard myself against that, because I know that that can happen. That's living above reproach. That's not giving occasion for someone to stumble. That's how we're to live our lives. They know me as a man of God. And so they look to me to be that man of God that they need for me to be, whether they're born again or not. Let me tell you something. The world has to have the light that shone through us through Jesus Christ. They may not acknowledge it as such, but there's something about that that's appealing to them. Why is that? Because we're ingrained with worshiping someone. We're supposed to worship God, but in the fall, they lost that, or we lost it, and we worship whatever we worship, whether it's our houses, children, family, make up our own gods, make up our own religions, whatever it is. Innately, we're going to worship something because that's in us even naturally. But because of sin, it gets bent. And so there's still something in them that wants to see worship, that wants to see some kind of worship. They want to know that a Christian is what he says he is. They really want to know that. They may persecute you for it. They may spit on you and they may cuss you and everything else. But they want to know that. They want to know that. And you need to be that. God has called us to be that. That's what he's talking about. When he says, do all things without murmuring and complaining that you might become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I'm kind of getting over into the next part where it's talking about the unsaved, but still and all, it's all together there. But what do we do? What do we do? We need to do the things that God has commanded us to do, and that's to live a life without blame. The Christian life is a life that has no blemish, no blot on it, no sinful stain, which people can discern and see. And then there's the word innocent that can be translated as harmless. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 10:16, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. See, there's a godly wisdom in that. Harmless as a dove, but be wise as serpents. In other words, you're not a doormat. Stand on the principles of God. You may be walked on, which is fine as long as you're standing on the principles of God. Expect that. But that's the way in which we'll be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Keeps us being a doormat a lot of times. Gives us godly wisdom. Romans 16:19. Therefore, Paul says, I am glad on your behalf, and I want you to be wise in what is good. I want you to understand that. I want you to have the wisdom of God in that which God says is good, good works, that which is pleasing to him. And on the other hand, simple concerning evil. Simple concerning evil. And this is what that means. Paul says that we are to be simple concerning evil. It has to do with being pure. It has to do with being unmixed, unadulterated, undefiled. It is used, for example, to refer to unmixed wine and unalloyed metal. That is, not metal that's not mixed together. It's talking about a purity. We talk about the fire that when we're purging gold, perhaps, let's use gold. They put it in a refinery, and what they're doing is heating it up to a certain temperature, and it separates the impurity, and what is skimmed off or what is left off is pure gold. They want it to be as 100% pure if they possibly can get it that way. And that's what we're to be. We're to be unadulterated, not half the world and half Christian. There's no such animal. It doesn't need to be. God help us that it not be that way. He's simply saying and using these two basic terms, saying that your life is to be a life which cannot be criticized for sin and which is pure and undefiled and unadulterated and unmixed with evil. So really two ways to say, to say essentially a pure life, a life without fault, in a life without flaw. That's God's desire for his people, that their character and their conduct should be so pure that they cannot justly be accused, that they are above criticism that is legitimate. There is no foreign element which contaminates their lives. And Paul says we ought to be what he says in 2 Corinthians the 11th chapter, a chaste virgin or a pure virgin. That's what we're to be. And in terms of Ephesians 5, the church is to be blameless, without spot, without blemish, to be the bride of Christ. That's the very same concept that he's talking about. Then also in verse 15, he uses the term without fault or above reproach. That means faultless, flawless, spotless, blemishless. The Word of God uses it in the Greek Old Testament in Numbers, and it's talking about the sacrifices that were offered up to God. You remember how they were to be offered up? I mean, what kind of sacrifices they were supposed to set aside? The very best. It wasn't just the very best that they said, well, that's good enough. God gave specific things to make it good enough. He said it needed to be without spot, needed to be without blemish. It was to be that sacrifice, the kind of sacrifice that was to be brought and offered only to God. It was a very great, beautiful example and picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was without spot and without blemish. And that was the purpose of that. So that it may not, a lot of them would get to offering up these broken legs and all that and thinking they were satisfying God. And God said in Malachi, I believe it was, He said, offer that to your king and see what he'll do. And I'll tell you what that king would have done, he'd have cut the heads off. He said, how much more do you think that offends me when you offer me something that's not to my standard? God gives a standard. You know, we're bad about making our own standards sometimes, but God gives a standard. And I'm going to tell you something, they're immovable. They're set. And God is not going to take anything less than His standard. Right. And that's why Jesus had to come into the world. We couldn't meet that standard. It was impossible. With men it was impossible, but with God all things are possible. And we thank God for that sacrifice. And so we need to understand that we're to walk as the children of God. As Romans says, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because God has equipped us to be everything that we need to be as a sacrifice. God has done it, and so it is very reasonable. And so that it shows that we are the children of God, and we need to get in touch with that. We need to understand that. We need to keep that foremost on our hearts and our minds. What are some questions we would ask ourselves? Who do you belong to? That's what we ought to ask. Who am I? Who am I? I'm a child of the living God. If I'm born again, if I'm a true believer, if I have a hope of heaven and immortal glory, then I'm a child of the living God. Whose are you? Who owns you? Whose name do you bear? Whose identity do you share? I share the identity of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if I'm truly a child of God. Whose life do you share? It's the very life of God Himself that we share. And so when we remember those things and understand those things, that enables us to do that which He's called us to do. And so every believer needs to live in consistency with who he is, who God is. We need to live like that. That's who we are. Now, John again says this. Peter gives us a good motivation, I think, in 2 Peter 3. He's talking about the second coming of Christ when He comes, the day of the Lord. And he says in verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. Now, he connects the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with how we're living our lives. And so, if we're truly God's children, this is the way we're living our lives. And if we're not, we need to examine ourselves daily, as Paul admonishes us in 2 Corinthians in the latter part, the 13th chapter and the 5th verse. Examine ourselves, see whether we're in the faith or not. In other words, if you know Christ is coming, that ought to clean up your life. We ought to live in that reality. And we ought to live in that reality because we don't know when Christ is coming again. Yeah. We have a hope. We look. And we're encouraged by His coming, but at the same time, we need to be about the Lord's business. If you know Christ is coming, that ought to clean up your life. If you know His coming is imminent, which it is, that ought to clean up your life. You live in the light of the coming of Christ. You're His child, and Jesus is coming for you. You want to behave as a child of God should behave because we are children, we bear the Father's name, and we need to be sure that we are consistent in living a life that will speak well of the name we bear. That means no complaining in this context. If you are a complainer, a grumbler, a griper, a bellyacher, if you are a disputer with God, or if you are a grumbler, And if you are discontent, and if every little thing in life, from stuck zippers to slow drivers and all the other stuff, causes you to blow your fuses and discontent and complain and so forth, then you have a distorted picture that some are seeing with regard to the child of God. Everybody's watching you. See, that's not the picture we want them to see. That's not Jesus. You have sinned, and you are not without blemish, and that's a tragedy. So, for your own sake, because of who you are, it is mandatory that you obey the injunction of verse 14 in order that you might properly represent the children of God. We do not want to behave in any way or conduct ourselves in any way which will cause someone to say, "Don't you know who your Father is? How can you act that way?" Ephesians 5th chapter. Flip over there quickly and I'll close with that. Just wanted to read that. I read over it yesterday and it just so summed up. There's many places we could turn, but this was such a blessing in reading it, and such goes along with what we're saying this morning. Ephesians the 5th chapter. I want to read verses 1 through 21 quickly. I already mentioned the first verse when I said, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." We're supposed to imitate Him. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Hear what he said in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. Now, if we're doing that, we ain't got time to murmur and complain. We have thankful hearts. And that's how God has made us. And we simply need to remember to do these things to bring honor and glory to His name. God help us to walk as the children of light. That's who we are. Let us be who we are. May it glorify God. And may it lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my prayer for Christ's sake.